verses old. Would have been the answer to God tonight, amen? I don't feel so excited about it. Ask us again, perhaps you didn't hear. Are you happy to be here?
Amen.
You're a liar because you would have said it the first time. You know, we're looking in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. There's just something I want to... He's probably had explained to you, and probably had explained to you as far better than I ever could. But I love the way we teach the Word of God. It's called expositional, going through the Bible chapter and verse. The word exposit just means to dig out, exit, weigh out, excavate, dig out, expose, reveal. Exposit. We look at the Word... And we go verse at a time for the full Bible. And obviously, where did you start? Did you start before you do it before Samuel? Or was you just going to go for the Old Testament? Or
Samuel.
Okay. First thing I read when I got saved. The Lord saved me in 15th of May 2005. I was given a Bible. And I didn't know that David and Goliath was in the Bible. I thought it was just like a story. I didn't realise. 1 Samuel 17. What all is in here? So I read it. I read 1 Samuel 17. I thought I'd start at the beginning of the book and see what it was all about. First thing I remember reading when I got saved. But there's just one thing that was good to know. And I'm going to sidetrack us, which I'm very good at doing. Big habit of mine. Getting sidetracked on everything, let alone just preaching. But I'm going to sidetrack us all. Just it helps you with your Bible readings. It helps me with my Bible reading. I'm only simple. I only understand simple. And it's good to have simple things put simply, isn't it? We're in the Old Testament. Does anyone know? I've done this at the outreach. I've done this at the outreach. Anyone know any books are in the Old Testament?
30
odd. 30 odd. That's better than everyone else has said. And isn't there any books in the full Bible?
66.
Yes. How many are in the New Old Testament?
39.
39. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. Although the Bible just means books, library, books, biblios, so it's 66 individual books put together as God's Word. But although it reads from cover to cover as one book, and although it's not a fictional book, it's still got the same idea. You know, I'm not really a big reader. I wasn't really a big reader before I got saved. I want to read God's Word now. I read the Bible, I like reading Christian books and whatnot, commentaries and whatnot. But I wasn't really a big reader. But if any of you read a book, it's got what's called a plot. It's got what's it about, basically. You ever go to the pictures, they'll tell you basically what the film's about. They'll tell you what the film's about. You ever watched the Bond films, watched James Bond films? You usually got a little 6-minute bit in between at the start of the film before the new James Bond theme gets played, whoever's singing the song. It's usually something real far-fetched, isn't it? He jumps off a cliff to catch a plane, then he gets in it. And then the Tina Turner song comes on. But you'll see at the start of it, you'll see a problem, then James Bond shows up and he's got to sort it out. Although the Bible isn't a James Bond, although the Bible isn't a fictional book, it's literal, God's Word, we still see a plot to the Word of God. We still see a plot. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Read through Genesis 1, Genesis 2 makes man. So it puts him in the Garden of Eden. Says, it's yours. It said, God walked with man in the cool of the day. God walked with man. Man walked with God. They had fellowship. They knew one another. Genesis 3. Don't eat of the tree. Genesis 3. They eat of the tree. The day you eat of it, you'll surely die, God said. Sin come into the world. And this is there's a key plot verse. Starting the very first book of the Bible, write it down yourself, Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. It's the first prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. You're gonna strike his heel, he'll crush your head. God was talking to the serpent, God was talking to Satan. And he says, they've sinned, but I'm gonna deal with it. Because of sin, I'm going to deal with it. And that's the first prophecy of God sending his son. And the rest of the Old Testament, although there's more to it, far more to it than that, but the rest of the Old Testament, It's just how it happens. God says he's going to do it, and the rest plays out how God does it. There's a word we don't like. I'm not a man for big words. I'm a very simple man myself. But the Bible talks about something, dispensationalism. Dispensation means a period of time. God's immutable. God's unchanging. God doesn't change. But the way he deals with people does. Throughout the ages, the way God deals with mankind has changed. The way his nature doesn't change. He's always holy. He's always perfect. He's always righteous. But the way he deals with man changes. And this is really relevant to what I'm going to preach tonight. In the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, is it Numbers? Deuteronomy? What's the fifth book of the Bible? Yeah, I know that. From Genesis to Deuteronomy, what's known as the law, the Torah. Do you know who wrote it? Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. God used a line of people, if you like, called was known as the patriarchs. The patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. There's people for notably the children of Israel to look up to and for them to follow. Got the first patriarch, if you like, or the father of faith, if you like, the first Jew, Abraham. God said, from you, the world will be blessed. The Jews come, Abraham was the first Jew, leading to Jesus the Messiah, who was a Jew. From you, the whole world will be blessed. And these were people for everyone to look up to. As I said, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We get to Moses. We get to Moses. And at the time, it's in the Exodus that Israel was in captivity. There's an Egyptian captivity. God raised Moses up in the Midian wilderness, called him from the burning bush. You're going to go to Pharaoh, set my people free. We know the story. Goes, sets them free, goes to the Red Sea, leads them out. Bless you. He leads them out. And they stay in the wilderness for 40 years. Not 40 years. Moses was the one who led them out. Moses was the one from the look up to. Moses was the go-between, if you like. The man who the people would look up to. To lead the people. The first time they get led out of captivity in the wilderness, then they start to moan. You brought us here to die. We're in the middle of the desert. We're going to clam. We're going to die. We've got nothing. There are Moses. And there have been a fair amount of them, over a million odd at the first start, and countless millions probably at the end of it. There are Moses goes to God and said, look at the people you put around me. Paraphrase, by the way. You don't actually say them words. It's just me paraphrasing. He might have spoken that word, I don't know, but I don't think he did. And God said, you know, there's a rock out in the wilderness. Go out to that rock, strike the rock, water will come forth. You know the story, yeah? He walks up to the rock, he strikes the rock, water pours forth. After a while, the water dries up again. They start moaning again. It's not like God's people to moan, is it? And blame God. God said to Moses, go to the rock again, speak. Water will come forth. You know the story, what did Moses do? He struck the rock again. God told him to speak to the rock. He struck the rock. God still blessed. The water still come forth. The people needed to drink. Because of Moses' disobedience, God, it's a big thing, wasn't it? He didn't do anything bad, did he? He didn't chew nothing. He didn't hurt no one. All he'd done was hit a rock to try and feed everyone, to give everyone a drink. It doesn't sound like too bad, does it? When God commands something, he means it. And the rock's a picture of Christ. Christ is the rock who's only going to be struck once for all time. He's only going to be struck once. After that, you don't need to speak to him. He's only going to be struck once. No one's going to harm him no more. First time he comes as a lamb. The second time he comes as a lion. We know the story. But because of his disobedience, Moses couldn't enter into the promised land. And it brings an end to the first line of patriarchs, the first breed of people who God used to rule over man. You there so far? Am I confusing you?
Amen.
Yeah, praise God. That's my intention. So Moses dies in the wilderness. Who does God raise up next? Anyone say his name?
Joshua.
Joshua. The patriarchs die off. God raises up the next line of people, the judges. Joshua is the first judge. And I'm not going to go, just for a little, just to wrap this up. They're in the promised land now. Joshua leads them in, comes out of Jericho, they get into the promised land. But they're in the promised land, the land that God's promised them. But there's a breed of people there, the Philistines, who God says keep away from. They're bad people, they're into bad things, they're involved in things I couldn't mention in mixed company. But one of the things they did was called Molech worship. They get a bronze, an iron statue of their false god Molech, the pagan god Molech, and they put it in a fire to glow red, and they chuck babies to die in the arms of Molech. That's one of the things I can talk about what they did. God said keep away from them. Israel, obviously, don't obey God. They start mixing with the Philistines. They don't just start mixing with the Philistines. They start marrying into them, doing business with them. So God, in his patience, for over 300 years, they mix with the Philistines, become like the Philistines. Read the book of Judges yourself. There's a phrase that goes over and over and over. It says, again, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I don't know how many times it says it. It mentions it more than once. God would allow the Philistines to persecute Israel and overcome them. Israel would cry out to God for help. God would raise up a judge. The judge would set them free. There'd be peace again. And guess what? They do the same thing over and over again. And the Bible says, love is patient, love is kind. But get to the end of these, where we're at now, we get to the end of the judges. Every other nation had kings. Every other nation had kings. Israel had judges. Why? God was to be their king. God was supposed to be their king. In the end, it comes to Samuel, so we don't want judges. We want a king. We want to be like everyone else. The Bible says we're meant to be like the rest of the world. We're really different. The picture, they're supposed to be different. Oh, everyone else is doing. Everyone else has got one. Everyone else goes there. We're to be different. He's our king. We need to fit in with everyone else. We're different. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. But they want to be like everyone else. And we have Samuel. I think it's in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. He goes to God and says, look, they don't want me no more. They want a king. And God said to Samuel, he said, look, they haven't rejected you. It's me they've rejected. It's, don't worry. I'll give them what they want. It's not you they've rejected. Samuel's heartbroken. He said, no. And we raised up the man we're going to read about tonight, King Saul. Just for the sake of, I've started this and finish it up. The patriarchs are gone. The judges are gone. It leads up the next line of people. Can't think of a better word. You know what it was? The kings. As we go through the Bible, you've got the patriarchs, you've got the judges, now you've got the kings. Starts off good, ends up very, very bad. I'll wrap this up just for sake of time now. They end up getting carted off into Babylon and Assyria and everything else goes on, and Israel gets divided up into Judah and Israel and all sorts going on. Start worshipping pagan gods. As you go through the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you can see it all. Get to the time of Nehemiah and whatnot. Then who else has God have? After the kings fell, we have the prophets. There's always the prophets throughout the Old Testament, we know that. But there's a time when God just has the prophets. And running in between that, God had a priesthood. Patriarchs, judges, kings, priests, prophets. All people that God raised up. Dispensations of time to deal with man. To reign over man, if you like. For man to look up to. For Israel to look up to. All of them fell. Moses died in the wilderness. They didn't want the judges in the end. All the kings fell. So going after foreign gods. The prophets they killed. The priests they didn't take notice of in the end. That's basically, in a nutshell, Genesis to Malachi. One or two things might be in between that. What's after the book of Malachi? We had the book of Matthew. And what happens in the book of Matthew? Jesus Christ is born. Jesus Christ comes in the light. See, the Old Testament, it's all winding up to him. It's all pointing towards him. Everyone who God raises up fails. All these men fail. It's a picture of the one who's going to come, the God-man. And the patriarchs, I love this. He said it. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. I am the patriarch. I am. The judges, the Bible says he's the judge of the living and he's the judge of the dead. He's the judge of everyone. The kings, the Bible says he's the Lord of lords and he's the King of kings. that there's a priesthood. The Bible says he's a great high priest. He's a great high priest. There's prophets. What did Jesus say? Prophesies of me. He prophesied of me. It's all a picture of the one who is to come, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, everything we're reading through, it's all winding up. God's going to send his son to die for us. It's a mind-blowing, isn't it? Everything that God puts in place. And we're here now. And we're here now in Samuel 13. And it's a handover from Samuel to Saul. Started in verse 10, we're now in verse 13. We see in chapter 10 that God anoints Saul as king. Samuel anointed Saul as king. And God had his hand upon him. God blessed him. We're changing over from the role of the judges, if you like, to the role of the kings. And in these three chapters, from 10 to 13, we see the rise and the fall of King Saul. We see the rise and the fall of King Saul. When he is anointed as king in chapter 10, he says he is, he's ledge. He didn't want to be. He's ledge, he's humble. Who am I? I've got to stand in front of all these people. And whoever done last week at the start of verse 13, he ends up going into the temple and offering sacrifice as a priest. Only a priest could do. Something that God ordained. He goes from being two lads, he wants, how can I be king over these people? To saying, you know what? I'm going to go and offer sacrifice. Whatever went up from there to there, I don't know what happened. But he definitely went then. And you know what? If you read it in verse 30, in chapter 13, he even makes excuses. He says, well, all the Philistines are coming against me. There's no priest there. I've got to make an offering before God. So someone had to do it. He made an excuse. He said, you know what? I was forced to do it. I had no choice. I had to do it. Thank God, God knows all things, doesn't he? We're going to read from verse 16, 1 Samuel 13, 16. There's some names here that I always get tongue-tied with. If I get it wrong, I've got it wrong. So Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present with him remaining in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Then the raiders come out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One turned onto the road of Ophrah to the land of Shual, and another company turned to Beth Horon, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistine says, lest the Hebrews make for themselves swords and spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was of him, for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, the axes, and to set points at the goats. So it come about on the day of the battle that there's neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, except Saul and Jonathan. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. You know, I was asked to teach, do this study where we was left off last week. I read it. It's only been a baby, leave her alone. Stop looking at her like that. You know, I read it and I thought there's not much in this. I've got some narrative. Perhaps I've got to read the next chapter. Perhaps I've got to read a chapter and a half to find. But then it dawned on me. There's a massive point here. There's a massive point. There's a massive relevance for us today. It says this. So you know the story has been set. Whoever done the teaching last week set the scene. The Philistines are coming after Israel. And Israel, if you like, was basically a farming. So they weren't really, never really had much. They weren't really much of an army. They definitely had no weaponry. So out of all the people who was there, they only had two swords. Only Saul and Jonathan had a sword. The rest of them, it says that they've got farming equipment. They've got an axe, they've got a mattock. They never had no swords. Never had no weaponry. And they've got to go for a battle in a minute. In the next chapter you'll read it, you'll see it. It does next week. It says there was no blacksmith. Verse 19. It says there's no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. A blacksmith, obviously, was someone who worked with the metal. A blacksmith is someone who would make a sword and sharpen a sword. There's none. And it says the reason why. The Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. The Philistines stopped, put a stop to it. They monopolized it. They had everything for themselves. They said, if we let Israel have blacksmiths and people can work with metal work, they're going to arm themselves. They're going to make themselves swords. They're going to make for themselves spears. And they're going to use them against us. Wise move by them, really, wasn't it? We don't want to have no weapons. The Philistines, as I said, just going through the Old Testament, went into the Promised Land. There was the enemy of Israel. The Philistines are the enemy of Israel. And the enemy of Israel didn't want them to have no souls. The enemy of Israel, the enemy of God's children, didn't want them to have no souls. Didn't want them to have no weapons. Yeah, the Bible says today, Bible teaches, we have an enemy. As Christians, as children of God today, we have an enemy. And he doesn't want you to have a sword. And the Bible says we do have a sword. It's called the sword of the Spirit, it's the word of God. Ephesians 6. He doesn't want that to be in your hands. Most importantly, he doesn't want that to be in your heart. Why? Because you use it as a weapon. We have an enemy who wants us to be disarmed. The Philistines had a brilliant plan. Don't give them no weapons, they can't hurt us. Makes sense, doesn't it? Don't give them no weapons, they can't hurt us. We've got it all. As children of God, we're in a battle. Bible says we're in a battle, in a spiritual battle. It wages on 24/7. Even whilst we're in this room, it goes on now. And the Bible says, read Ephesians 6, the Bible says our battle is against flesh and blood. It's not against people. If your battle, if your row, if your argument, if your problems with people, you're fighting the wrong battle, the Bible teaches. The Bible says we have a spiritual battle and it wages on even now. Amen. We're in it now. You're in it now. Well, I'm not sitting in church, sitting on a chair. You're in a spiritual battle now. Peter said to Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere, Lord. Where you go, I'll go. So Satan's been asking for you to sift you like wheat. Obviously, we are to be spiritual people and to have discernment. But I think if we see a quarter of the things that are going on now, I don't think we'd be able to handle it. I really don't. The Bible says we're against principalities in the heavenly places. That's where battle's against. And it's waging on even now. Paul says there's a spiritual battle going on now. And if you belong to God, you're involved in it. I know Charles said it. Charles taught it. Why? Thank God he's been teaching the spiritual warfare thing. If you could probably tell me a thing or two. But when Charles said a point. He said, some of you are taking punches, some of you are taking hits, and you don't even know you're taking them. We're just getting beat up, and we don't even know it's happening. We class it as part of life. Oh, this has happened now. Oh, that's happened now. We're in a spiritual battle. Do you know that? Do you believe that tonight? Amen. Or do you think I'm talking rubbish? I do talk some rubbish, believe me. Do you think I'm talking rubbish now? The Bible says we're in a spiritual battle. You and me are in a spiritual battle. The Bible says we do have an enemy. We have Satan is our enemy. And he doesn't want you to have the word of God. He doesn't want you to have the word of God. This is what we use to fight back. On our church WhatsApp group, on Dartford WhatsApp group. A sister put it on there yesterday that someone said to her, if you can't read and write, you can't be saved. And we just corrected that for her, thank God. If you can't read and write, it'd be good to try and learn, wouldn't it, so you can read God's word. I said, look, you can listen to God's word and pray God would help you. But the word of God is just so important in a Christian's life. And you know, sadly, I'm not picking on people. We have so little regard for it. We have so little regard for God's word. So little regard for it. You know, I hear people say, oh, I can't really take a lot in, to be honest. I'm only simple. I'm only simple. We're all only simple. But the same person who will tell you that I can't take a lot in. We'll know about a motor, where it's from, how much it costs, where it's made, where to sell it, where to buy it, where to chop it away, where to get a bit for it, where a bit of ground is, how much it costs, how to get it passed, who tried to buy it, who tried to sell it, who didn't try to buy it. We know about a dog, we know about an horse, we know about a chicken, we know it's breeding. Am I wrong? But the word of God means, oh, I don't know. But we know everything else. And it's good to know them things, it's important. We need to know them things, it's how we get on, it's how we function, it's how we live day to day. It's not simple. But yet we have so little regard sometimes for God's word. We know everything else about everything else. And I believe it's part of the spiritual battle. To be in God's word is part of the spiritual battle. I can watch rubbish on the telly. I can watch a Netflix series, four or five, on the spin sometimes. I can watch rubbish on the telly for hours. Pick up God's word, 10, 15 minutes, I want to go to sleep. 10, 15 minutes, I want to go to sleep. I was reading this morning, I'm out on a WhatsApp group with a few boys, we're doing a thing, get up at 5, we'll go have a time of prayer and read the Bible. If it's getting a motor, I've got to do a job at 5 in the morning, not a problem. If I had to take me to work, my boys have got to pick us up at 5, not a problem, I'll be there. It's a spiritual battle. Satan doesn't want you to be in his word. Satan doesn't want you to be in the word of God. Why? Because it's so important, because it's our weapon. Satan wants you to be disarmed. I'm not trying to spiritualise things, but they never had no weapons. You know what they had? All what they're brought up with. Their farming stuff, they had axes, they had mattocks, they had ploughs. I'm not trying to spiritualise things and make trying to put square pegs and round holes, but you know about the word of God, all you've got is your own opinion. What you brought up, what my mum dad, what your mother taught me, what my father taught me, what my granny, what my granddad says. Not, perhaps might be helpful in some life situations. It's still going to do you no favours spiritually. We need to be in the word of God. Preach it Sunday morning. Psalms 119 says, how will a young man, young woman, young person, old person, middle-aged person, keep the way pure by living in accordance to your word. See, the word of God is for living. The word of God isn't just for listening to in church. The word of God is for living. Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need the word of God. It's for living. It's not just for, as I say, it's not just for listening to in here. Every day, pick up God's word. Let God speak to you. You know, if you only read a verse, read the same verse 10 times. And then let it sink in here. I promise you, it'll do something for you. Amen. Read this. Oh, listen. Oh, I can't read for hours and hours. No, I'm just telling you to do that. If you can, praise God for it. Read for 30 seconds. Read for 5 minutes. But read God's word. And let it sink in here. Let it do something to you. Because only God's word can do that. Have you ever been out of a day and someone's shared a scripture with you and it's changed your day? It has to be more than 100 times. Only God's word can do that. He says also, they never had no blacksmiths. So a blacksmith would make a sword. You know what a blacksmith would do? Sharpen a sword. It says they had to go to the Philistines to sharpen. You read it, I'm not going to go on into that. It says they went there to go to the Philistines to sharpen their axes and their mattocks and their farming equipment. And they never even had someone to keep their own sword sharp, if they had one. How do we keep ourselves sharp? Book of Proverbs. As iron sharpens iron, so too a man sharpens a man. We need to be people of the sword of the Spirit. We need to be people of the Word. We need to be people who come together with God's people. Keep each other sharp. Thank God we're in a mission where we teach the truth. Thank God you're in a church where you're getting taught God's Word. To keep it sharp. If we neglect these things, if we neglect the things of God, you'll be like, you'll just be blunt. You have nothing to offer. We need to keep each other sharp in the things of God. Fellowship's so important. Fellowship is so important. seems that the last probably 20 times I've preached, these things keep coming up. Prayer, the Bible, church, fellowship. Because it is so important.
Amen.
It's so important. Prayer, Bible, church, fellowship. You know, the Bible says, I'm not going to draw away from the text, we'll get back there in a second. But you know, the Bible says as Christians, we are disciples. Jesus had the 12 disciples. You're a disciple. You're saying you're a disciple of Christ. You know that? You're a disciple. Go forth and make of all nations. And the word disciple, the simplest way to put it, is a disciplined one. Disciple, discipline. A disciplined one. And these ain't things to save us. We were saved by what Jesus did upon the cross. His birth, his death, his resurrection. That's what saves us. But the things that keep us sharp as a disciple require effort. Prayer requires effort. It's a discipline. Read God's word requires effort. It's a discipline. To come to church, it's hard, isn't it? It requires effort sometimes. What about you? I can get it everywhere else sometimes. Where's your church tonight? It requires effort. Thank God you're here. You've got to be bored to death by me. Everyone's got a cross to carry. But everyone's got a cross to carry. But it requires effort. Fellowship requires effort. But they're things that keep us sharp. They're things that keep us effective as a Christian. Pray. Read your Bible. Get to church. Mix with Christians. Be a man and a woman of the Word of God. And keep yourself sharp. Keep yourself sharp. It's hard. It is hard. I mean, it does require effort. But I'll tell you this. These are things we need to be doing if we want to be effective for the Lord. Satan wants you to be disarmed. Satan wants you to be no good in the battle. Satan wants you to make no effect. Satan wants you to be of no effect. But God wants you to be the exact opposite. The God wants you to be the exact opposite. The Bible says this. Ephesians 2 verse 10. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works. That God had prepared beforehand that we should just walk in them. God's got things for you to do. God's got things for you. God's got things for me to do. I can't believe God's actually got things. I can't think what he wants me to do for him. But he's got things for us to do.
Amen.
That word is poema. Where he's poem. He's writing a poem with you. With your life. You need to keep yourself sharp. You want to be effective. I don't know, you want to be effective for the Lord.
Amen.
I want to be effective for the Lord. Don't you? I've wasted so much time over the years. Things don't have to be that way going forward. Things don't have to be that way. You're going to have problems. You're going to have troubles. Yeah, you're not going to feel lifted near enough the pillar some mornings. Yeah, you're going to get it wrong. But be a man and woman of God's word. Be a man and woman around God's people. I promise you, stay sharp. You get it wrong, things come against you, you've got to take it a lot better. I said it, Jim come to the, talking about the window and the motor before coming here. He mentioned about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm going to say this not being bragging, because I'm not going to boast about. But you hear people say, Jehovah's Witnesses, they half know their stuff. I'm going to say this, it's been recorded, isn't it? I'm prepared to be challenged this, no problem. The average Jehovah's Witness, in fact, most Jehovah's Witness elders know nothing about the Bible. I'm going to say that with confidence. They know nothing about the Bible. I don't know how to quote scriptures. I won't even tell you what the scripture's about. I don't know the context about it. I don't know what scripture's before it. I don't know what scripture's after it. I don't even know what it's about. And they misquote it to fit their false doctrine. But they don't know the Bible. The fact is Christians don't know their Bible and get tied up in knots by them. Not sharp. We need to be sharp. You can have an effect. Wouldn't it be amazing that in 100 years' time when we're in glory, we're going to be there, and what Jesus has done, no efforts of our own. But God used you. God used your sharpness to encourage someone, lead someone to the Lord. I mean, that's going to be unreal. Imagine that. I don't know what God's going to do for us. I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do for you. I don't know what God's going to do for me. But I know in 100 years' time we'll find out. But I'll tell you this. It's going to be very, very limited. You're going to have very little effect for the Lord if you allow yourself just to go along unequipped and blunt. You have nothing to offer. It's not condemnation, not even criticizing, but because God wants it, God wants things to be so different for you and so different for me. Yes, we're all trying our best. We all love the Lord. But we need to be men and women of His Word, don't we? We need to be men and women who come together around God's people. We need to be men and women who come to church. And the Bible says we're a body. We need to come together, don't we? We need to be in church. We need to be together. But just when I read that, it says the enemy, the Philistines, they didn't want Israel to have them things. They knew that if they could stop them having a blacksmith, if they could stop them having arms, if they could stop them having swords, if they could stop them keep even someone who could sharpen them, if they could keep control of everything, there wouldn't be no effect against them. God forbid that can be you and me. Satan would love to just keep you as you are, or as I am. Listen, I need to be like you. It's me speaking to me tonight. Stay as you are. Stay with nothing more. Mean stay as I am. Stay as I am. Blunt and unaffected. What worry has he got? That'd be his goal. Disarm me. I'll be of no effect. But God wants you to be so much different, amen. Let's pray about that tonight. Let's start to pray. Blessed be your name, God. I'll ask you, Lord, me.